their website under our business sponsors. Just go to WTRJTheTruth.com.
On 91.7 FM, we talk about God's good news.
You're listening to The Truth.
Let's Face the Issues is a daily broadcast ministry of First Conservative Baptist Church with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood. Dr. Youngblood is also the founder, president of Conservative Theological University. Let's Face the Issues broadcast deals with real issues facing our culture today from a biblical perspective. God created three institutions, the home, government, and the church. Therefore, any issue that is harmful or has a negative impact on either of these institutions will be carefully dealt with and confronted from a biblical worldview. Too often, good people are afraid to confront serious issues that are attacking the church, the home, and Christians. We must stand against the enemies of the family and the church. Tune in each day for another broadcast of Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood. Here is Dr. Youngblood with Let's Face the Issues. This is Resurrection Week, and Dr. Gene A. Youngblood has a special series of messages dealing with Jesus' suffering, crucifixion, and resurrection. So today, let's listen to this special Resurrection Week edition of Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood.
Look at verses 26 through 42. Mark's Gospel, chapter 14, verse 26 through 42. Out of honor and recognition of the reading of the Word, let me invite us to stand. As we stand together and I read audibly, follow with me in your Bible silently. The man upstairs says, I'm not on. Am I on now? Mark's Gospel, the 14th chapter, verses 26 through 42. Beginning with 26. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. And Jesus saith unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. But Peter said unto him, although all shall be offended, yet will not I. And Jesus saith unto him, verily I say unto you, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. But he spake the more vehemently, if I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Likewise also said they all. And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he saith to his disciples, sit ye here while I shall pray. And he taketh with him Peter, James, and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy, and saith unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou will. And he cometh and findeth them sleeping, and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest not thou watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed and spake the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, neither wist they what to answer him. And he cometh the third time and saith unto them, sleep on now and take your rest. It is enough. The hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise up, let us go. Lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand. Thank you, and we may be seated. As we look at this text, let me remind you what we find is Jesus is facing Calvary. This is Thursday. Calvary is on Friday. The Lord Jesus is speaking of that which is taking place. God has come in the flesh. Jesus is God, 100% God and 100% man. God come in the flesh. And Jesus had packed Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, with teaching his disciples, perhaps as no other time you'd find in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had taught them with passion. It was Wednesday that the unnamed woman anointed Jesus with the priceless pure perfume. And Jesus said, when she anointed him with the perfume in the 14th chapter, the first several verses, Jesus says, she did so in preparation for my burial. It was pointing to the coming death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And now Jesus has just eaten his final Passover meal with his disciples. In that final Passover meal, the Lord Jesus inaugurates, introduces, institutes the celebration of the Lord's Supper that we celebrate even today. Here Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane with his, I call it with his sleepy disciples. Jesus is there in the garden. Jesus is deep in agony because he faces the horror of the death on the cross. Keep in mind, the Lord Jesus Christ is 100% God and 100% man. He's not half God and half man. And in his humanity, he is facing the horror of Calvary's cross. In his deity, he already knows what is going to take place. And as a result of that, he comes in this time of prayer. But we see what I call the sorrow of the cross. We see the prediction of denial revealed in verses 26 through 31. We see the prayer of distress recorded in verse 32 through 36. And we see the principles of desertion reviewed in verses 37 through 42. Notice, first of all, what I call the prediction of denial revealed. Notice the prediction recorded in verse 26 and 27. Notice that prediction of rejection. And Jesus saith unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite, that is strike, put to death the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. May I say to you, Jesus is here with his 11 disciples. Judas has already gone, according to the scripture. The scripture says, as we read a moment ago, after the celebration of the Passover meal and the inauguration of the Lord's Supper, they sang a song and left the upper room where they had eaten the Passover meal together, where Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. And Jesus and his disciples are walking to the Mount of Olives, and Jesus makes a twofold prediction, a twofold prediction. First of all, the prediction of rejection. He says, all ye shall. It's emphatic. It's without exception. All of you, Jesus said, shall be offended. That word offended comes the basic word scandalon, means to offend, to cause to stumble, to fall away, to desert, because of me this night. And he's carrying out the statement because it is written, prophesied, I will smite, that is, put to death the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. So this is what is taking place. Jesus says, all of you guys are going to be offended. You're going to fall away. You're going to be scattered, and you will leave me. May I say to you, the sheep were scattered. The sheep are scattered today. But we find in this text, Jesus speaks of the fulfillment of Zechariah 13:7 and Isaiah 8:14, where Jesus was saying that they were going to desert him. Listen, the question is, did that happen? You can go to the 50th verse of this chapter and let me read it. And they all forsook him and fled, exactly as Jesus had said. Jesus said in that prediction of rejection that it's going to take place, they all forsook the Lord Jesus Christ and fled. Why did they do so? Why did they flee? Why did they stumble and fall and fall away from the Lord Jesus? It was to avoid the possible arrest as Jesus had been. It was to avoid the way that Jesus had been treated. It was to avoid what they felt would be that calamity that would befall them if they stuck to the Lord Jesus Christ. My question is, what kind of calamity, what kind of situation, what kind of danger or trial would cause you to abandon, to fall away, to desert the Lord Jesus Christ? We sit back and we think, well, you know, I'm like Peter. I'll never desert you, Lord. I'll never fall away from you. I'll never leave you. I'll never stumble and fall away from what you have me to do. It's spiritual deflection. It's spiritual defection. It's spiritual leaving the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not sudden. Most of the time, let me just walk through this for a moment. I think it sets the stage for where we're going and looking at the text today. But that spiritual defection is not something that's sudden. It's not something that takes place overnight. Listen, that spiritual defection can take place where there's something that takes place that changes in your life. You take a job out of town. It's on Sunday. You stop coming on Sunday. You move into a new home, or you get married to a husband or wife, or you drop out on Wednesday. You drop out on Sunday, and then all of a sudden, you are no longer in church. It is not, as someone said, it is not a sudden blowout. It is a something that takes place as a slow leak. Little by little, the defection that takes place. Peter says, I'll never deny you. I'll never reject you. Notice the prediction, not only of rejection, but the prediction of resurrection. Verse 28, Jesus has already said, all of you guys are going to defect. You're going to fall away from me. But there's a transition. In that next verse, there's a but, B-U-T. It's a contrast to what he's just said. But after I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. Jesus reminds his disciples that he will rise again. Jesus reminds his disciples that death is not final. Jesus reminds his disciples. By the way, you can study all of the synoptic gospels and you find something that jumps off the page that's amazing to me. With Jesus and his disciples, he was walking with them, talking with them. They watched his signs, miracles, and wonders. They watched him heal the sick, cause the lame to walk and the blind to see, etc. They could not understand the resurrection. They had never grasped the fact that Jesus Christ is going to die, but death is not the end. He will rise again. And may I say to you, that's the prediction of the resurrection that Jesus reminds them of. Let me remind you today, in case you're wondering, Buddha died and he's still dead. Muhammad died and he's still in the grave. Jesus Christ died and he rose again. He's alive today because Jesus Christ is God come in the flesh. We serve a risen Savior. Not only do we see the prediction of rejection, the prediction of the resurrection, but notice the prediction of reunion in the 28th verse. I will go before, pros in front of you into Galilee. Jesus says, I'm going to rise again. I'm going to meet you in Galilee. He had already told them of his death. He's already reminded them he'll rise again. And he's designated a point and place and time that he's going to meet with his disciples after he's conquered sin, death, and the grave. The Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 28, 6 and 7 says, as the angel speaks to the one at the tomb, he is not here, for he is risen as he said he would. Come see the place where the Lord lay. Verse 7 then, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you so. Ladies and gentlemen, without the resurrection, we'd be hopeless. Without the resurrection today, we'd have no hope for the future. In fact, let me read a few verses from 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12 and following. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how some say among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching in vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised up not up, if so be the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then in all Christ is raised. And if Christ is not be raised, your faith is vain, and you're yet in your sins. Verse 18 and 19, listen. Then they also are fallen asleep in Christ, are perished. If this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. The fact is, we serve a risen Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ rose again, and as a result of that, we have the guarantee, the down payment, that we're going to rise again. Listen, death is not the end. I know and I understand. I've had the privilege of conducting dozens and dozens of memorial services, and it's not an unusual thing for families to weep and to mourn and to be concerned about that one that is in the casket up front where the service is being in the recognition of that life and living. But listen, that individual, if he said yes to Jesus Christ as Savior and as Lord, at that very moment, he's more alive than he's ever been. Death is simply the doorway to victory for all of eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only the prediction recorded, but notice the pride recited. Verse 29. But, it's a transition, the contrast. Peter said unto him, that's to Jesus, although all the other disciples shall be offended, stumble, fall away, desert, deny, yet will not I. Listen, Peter would, as I made the little statement a number of years ago and still use it, Peter would put his mouth in and his tongue in gear before he would put his mind in motion. He was simply one that was short on thinking, as I see it, at the thought here that somehow, some way, he would be part of the crowd that would deny the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter's pride said, Lord, I love you. I know you. I'm thankful for you. I'm faithful for you. I won't fall. I won't fail. I won't forsake you. Was Peter lying? He believed that with all of his heart. Multitudes today will say, I'll never forsake the Lord Jesus Christ. Multitudes today say, I'll never deny the Lord Jesus Christ. Because in the heart, that's what we intend. That's the mindset. That's the modus operandi. That's the way we want to serve the Lord, is with all of our heart, without surrender, without defection in any way in serving Him. Peter didn't realize and recognize his fallen sin nature and his weakness. I just made a little footnote. Be very careful. It's so easy to allow Satan to deceive and to defeat us. It's so easy to say, this is not what I'll never do, and at the same time not realize what our sinful pride nature will allow done in our lives. Peter's problem was his claim of greater allegiance to the Lord than all of the others. Peter's problem was, he said, Lord, all of these other disciples, they say they love you, but I really love you. They say that they might fall away, but I'll never do it. Jesus, what you're saying doesn't include me at all. The most subtle, serious, self-righteous, prideful trap of Satan is that of pride. 1 Timothy 3:6 even warns of the danger of pride coming in the heart of a new Christian and cannot be put in leadership too soon. It's so easy to be filled with pride that says, look at me, I'm spiritual. Look at me, I'm strong. Look at me, I know the word. Look at me, I'm clinging to the Lord, and not thinking of how easy it is for Satan to cause one to stumble and fall. Satan will whisper in an ear and say, boy, you're something. You're smart. You're great. You're grand. You're better than sliced bread. You're spiritual. May I say to you, we must give God the credit and all the glory and praise Him and not self. It's not what I can do, but what God can do. It's not what God is saying that can be done unless there's a willing vessel. It's an availability that God uses in life today. It's not ability. God provides the ability. If we say, here am I, take my life and let it be only always used for thee. Not only we see the prediction recorded, the pride recited, but notice the perception realized in verse 30. Jesus knows our hearts. He knew their hearts. He already knew what they were going to do or where they would go and how they would be faithful or not. He knows that in your life and in mine. He knows everyone under the sound of my voice. He knows us better than we know ourselves. He is absolutely aware of what we're going to do today, tomorrow, the next day. He knows where we're going to fall and what we're going to do in relationship to that. Notice the twofold statement that he makes here and the response to Peter. He responds to Peter in a twofold fashion. First of all, he's saying, your defection is certain. Verse 30, and Jesus said to him, verily I say unto thee, that this night, even in this night, this day, even in this night, Jesus says, Peter, you may mean well. You may feel that somehow, some way, you'll never deny me. But in this night, you're going to deny me. Notice now, it's in the emphatic voice. He didn't say maybe, perhaps, or I think that's what you're going to do. Jesus says to Peter, this night, this day, it's certain. Not only is it certain, but it's close. Listen to what he says. This night before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. He says, Peter, I know your heart. Regardless of your prideful denial, regardless of your rejection of the possibility of defection, you will deny me. Now, the question that I believe we need to ask is, what does it mean to deny the Lord Jesus Christ? Multitudes have said yes to Jesus as Savior and as Lord, but deny Him, you fall into the category of listening to and responding to a filthy joke, you're denying the Lord Jesus Christ. You make a determination and a decision that my wife doesn't see it, my husband doesn't see it, my neighbor doesn't see it, my boss doesn't know it, but I'm going to do this, this, or this. You're denying the Lord Jesus Christ. Refusal to stand oftentimes is the denial. Listen carefully. There are preachers across America today, and I'm not trying to be in any way disdainful of their life and ministry. I'm not trying to tear down and destroy what multitudes are doing. But multitudes today are denying Jesus when they fail to stand in the pulpit and call the LGBTQ sodomite agenda okay and embrace it. They're denying the Lord Jesus Christ when they refuse to stand and talk about what's happening in D.C. and condemn it before Holy God. A person denies the Lord Jesus Christ when they're unwilling to stand on the faith that is once delivered to the saints. A denial is not simply where you go out and try to do something that is so obviously against the Word of God. A denial of the Lord Jesus, a defection from the faith, is that subtle, slow possibility and probability in the life of every child of God, unless we are careful in the recognition of it and the refusal to allow it. A refusal to witness, a refusal to serve, a falling by the wayside and saying, I'm just not going to go to church today. Multitudes today, listen, because of the convenience of online, multitudes will sit on the side of the bed and watch what they call a worship service, and all they're doing is watching entertainment. Worship is where we come together in unity around the faith and encourage one another in the hearing of and the carrying out the Word of God. That's worship. Worship is more than just simply entertainment. The prediction recorded, the pride recited, the perception realized. But notice the protest revealed again in verse 30, 31. Peter, I can't get over the fact. Here's Peter arguing with God. With God come in the flesh. Arguing with Jesus. Debating with him. In some sense, it seems that Peter says, I'm smarter than you. Never mind the fact that you're God and you know my heart, but I'm going to tell you where you made a mistake. There are multitudes today that will take the Word of God and look at the Word of God and say, somehow, some way, this wasn't there. This wasn't in the original. This wasn't in the better manuscripts, as the loose likes, lost theological liberals want to call it. I don't care what you try to say. You cannot take a penknife and cut out of the Word of God what displeases you. And that's what Peter's trying to do here. He's saying, Lord, I'm not going to deny you. Regardless of what you say, I'm not going to. Peter's not willing to say to the Lord, help my unbelief. Peter's not willing to say to the Lord Jesus Christ, I know the potentiality. Pray that I won't deny you and reject you. The scripture says, but he, that is Peter, spake, and that's talking about in a protracted, argued fashion, the more vehemently, passionately, fervently, convincingly, if I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any way. Likewise also said, because of Peter's refusal to listen to what Jesus said. Because of Peter's mindset of wanting to argue and debate with the Lord Jesus Christ, the truth of his heart. Notice what happens. It rubs off on others. It rubs off on others. You ever thought about some of the things that we might say or do and what others are seeing and hearing and how it's going to affect them and their lives? Just what Peter said, a good illustration here of how weak humanity really is. Just how easy it is to follow the crowd, to follow the leader, and be influenced by others. I made a note, be very, very careful of who you follow, who you believe, and who you listen to. It's amazing to me, those that will follow the slick-tongued gurus on television and online, then come and listen to the local pastor and say, you know, he doesn't have the 10,000 people, so that one on television must be right and he must be wrong. I just read an article online this morning. Cannot tell you the name of the guru, but he just put his beachfront property out in some foreign nation, I've forgotten where it is, about $146 million. And it had the large article about how many billions that he owned in real estate because he travels the globe having airplanes and cottages and homes and chalets in different parts of the world. And he is an evangelist. And multitudes by the millions will embrace that mindset and pull out of their pockets and support by the millions. And believing somehow, some way, because the crowds follow it, it must be all right. Be careful who you follow. Do you follow the guru on television? Do you follow that smooth talker with the long prayer that looks good, as you find in the Matthew text where standing on the street corner praying the long prayers that somehow it's supposed to cause others to embrace you and think that somehow, some way, you must be that wonderful person, that in reality there's a defection in the Lordship of Jesus Christ. The prediction of denial revealed. The prayer of distress recorded. Notice in verse 32 through 36. Notice the place recorded. Verse 32, and they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and saith to his disciples, sit ye here while I shall pray. Gethsemane. It's the favorite place of the Lord Jesus. Time won't allow us to do so, but we go to Luke 22, verse 39, John 18, 2, etc. Jesus wants to be alone in that time of prayer. He seeks his Father in this time of physical humanity in his distress. Do you have a place that you can go to, me and God place, and pray? Now, I don't advocate this, but there's some that I've known in the past that really would, in their home, build a closet that was the prayer closet, just specially for going in and praying. I don't necessarily say that's good, or bad, or indifferent. But is there a time and place that you can be alone with God in the Word of God, allowing God's Word to speak? As we read the Word of God, God is speaking to us. As we pray, we're speaking to God. That's a two-way conversation. And communication and fellowship with the Lord. Jesus wants to be alone and pray. He's seeking God the Father to give strength and encouragement. At the entrance of the garden, he instructed his disciples to sit down. He said, boys, sit here. I'm going in and pray, but sit here and be watchful. Jesus wanted them to pray while he prays alone. Notice the pain recited in verse 33 and 34, and he, that is Jesus, taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed. That word there means deeply distressed, agonizing, and to be very heavy, weary, lonely, troubled, hurting. Verse 34, and saith unto them, my soul, that is the inner self, is exceeding sorrowful, deeply grieved unto death. Tarry, wait here, and watch. Do you recall, and all of us would if we pondered for a moment, you recall a time and a place, a deep inner pain, agony, agonizing anguish of soul? Even with friends or family present, there's still that intense grief and sorrow. Our family can identify with that in more ways than one. But when our son was being tortured to death in a Virginia hospital for 71 days, we lay on our faces day and night, pleading with God to intercede, deliver him. The heaviness and the brokenness of heart cannot be verbalized for us to understand that agony. And just picture that from the human perspective and multiply that in the life of Jesus, because he is God come in the flesh.
Today we're listening to a special Resurrection Week edition of the Let's Face the Issues radio program with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood. Messages preached from the pulpit of First Conservative Baptist Church. Because all this week we're bringing you this special broadcast, there will be no telephone calls. And we'll be back with part two of today's message right after a few announcements on this special Resurrection Week edition of Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood.
WTRJ Orange Park, WAYL St. Augustine, WATY Folkston.
This is the truth.